you ever have the chance to travel in the Mediterranean, you cannot help but be impressed with the legacy of the Roman Empire. Roads and buildings and aqueducts and cities all bear witness to this most efficient of ancient cultures. Roman civilization was one of those high water marks in human history, especially for the application of power and organization. These were not people who wasted time or effort on frivolity. They were well organized, they were capable in many ways. The manner, the way that the Romans did things is a model for us even today. But when we come to the crucifixion, this act that is attested in history and scripture and our creeds, we should take some pause and we should wonder why a culture so intent on efficiency chose a method of execution that was so time and labor intensive, that required effort and engagement. Why did they crucify people when there were so many more efficient means to execute them? There are so many other creative ways, if you will, to kill people. And therein lies an important note for this day. Crucifixion is not simply about killing. It is more than that. We have this somewhat sanitized, yet still absolutely terrible image hanging at the front of this beautiful space. But it belies what's really going on. We can't make an image of what really happened. And we certainly couldn't bear to show it to people if we could. Crucifixion is an effort to inflict maximum physical pain over a long time. We often don't understand that it's not the nails or the exposure or the spear that kills a crucified person, it's the hanging. Medical science understands crucifixion to be death by asphyxiation. The body hanging by its arms means that the chest is fixed, the diaphragm muscles are working against gravity, makes it ever harder to breathe. And with ever smaller breaths possible, the exhausted body loses energy. And like all with struggling hearts and lungs, fluid builds up, and the victim dies a tortured death marked by extreme bodily pain. And even beyond that sordid and terrible fact, it has an even more callous element. Crucifixion is designed to utterly humiliate a person, to remove any sense of dignity, of identity, of integrity from the one being crucified. That image above our altar is a gesture, and only a gesture, to the actual act. In Christological language, we might say that it is the utter self-emptying of the human body, such that what is left bears little resemblance to what was put up. And on this day, on this Good Friday, if we are honest with ourselves and observing the cadence given to us by the church through these sacred days, then our choice of response to this terrible act can only come in the same categories as those who witnessed this act, who were gathered around the cross. We can run away to the four corners of the world like those who rejected any connection between this kind of humiliation and the glory, triumph, and divinity that was promised. Or we can sit in the dust and the dirt at the foot of the cross with those whose images we see each day or week here. We can sit in the ashes of our confusion and our bewilderment and our faith. We may not look forward to passing through this day as quickly as possible because we think something good is rumored to be afoot tomorrow or the next day. We have to grasp the same threads as the women and the men at the foot of the cross. We have to live in this moment if we are to have any concept of what is to come. And yet, in this moment, there is nothing but pain. The pain of the one they followed and loved hanging on the cross, the pain of the humiliation and shame of a terrible death, the pain of knowing betrayal that led us to this moment, and the pain of knowing betrayal that simply hid us from acknowledging him who is loved and yet is in so much trouble. And yet, in the midst of trauma and of pain and of humiliation and shame, there is still reason to hope, reasons to be grateful, because even in the midst of all that, there is still reason to remember the promises. There was the crow of that chicken. An odd thing to be grateful for, I know, but the crow of the cock suggests that Jesus knew what was to come, that Jesus' prophecy will be fulfilled, if not only with the betrayal by his disciples, but also with the promises of his future companionship. That prophecy has come true. And so is their faith that Jesus' prophecy about the availability of the word among those who heard Jesus into the future, even Simon Peter. And so we, as well as Peter, should give thanks for the gift of the cock's crow, as we should also give thanks that the cock stopped crowing, stopped impugning us in our betrayal and complicity in the betrayal of Jesus. And then there is the gift of the church and the family of Jesus. When Jesus was lifted up on the cross, he spoke to the woman who was the first in the narrative and the first in the gospel to commit herself unconditionally to his word. He spoke to Mary, his mother, and he commands her to see the beloved disciple and to accept him as her son. And then he shifts his attention to the beloved disciple, the one who was closest to him on the night before he died, and commands him to see the mother of Jesus and accept her as his mother. His words were obeyed. Mary was taken to the disciples' home. It bookends what is heard in the very first part of the gospel. In the prologue itself, it says that he came to his own home and his people did not receive him. The reversal is complete, and so is his work on earth. The promise of the gathered community is fulfilled, and the mother of Jesus becomes the mother of his disciples, the mother of his church. But there is still this cross, there is still this body of our Lord hanging upon it. So where is the good news to be found? First, that Jesus' promises come true, even when we are not worthy of them, when we betray his trust in our relationships. And then, that even when Jesus himself is hanging on a cross in the midst of the pain and humiliation and shame, he's making new relationships and weaving a new family of faith. How much more is he now present to us who all experience pain and humiliation and shame? And how much more can we trust that even in the darkest moments, light will come? And thus, in the most terrible moments of our lives, the cross is before us. There is the promise of new life. And so we sit at the base of the cross this day, in sadness and in mourning, but with faith.